often brings me to tears. I would assume most of us would agree that that was beautiful singing. That was well-trained singing. That was a gift. And music can be so powerful. The human voice can be so powerful. And especially when it's used to bring glory to God, when it's used to praise to God. And many of you know I was in music education. I taught music for 7 years. I performed at countless different concert halls, auditoriums. I've performed before well over 2,000 people. I've performed in front of 5 people. And I've played in the Grand Forks Symphony Orchestra. I've played in the Wind Ensemble. I've sang in the men's choir. We've toured in Chicago. I've sang in white churches. I've sang in black churches. And all of the musical experience that I've had, the most fulfilling, the most beautiful, the most amazing has been when that music is used to bring glory to God. And there's been times when I've been on stage, you know, playing percussion or something like that, and I've chosen, even though the song in and of itself is not necessarily a sacred song or a worship song, but I've chosen to worship God by playing excellently for Him. And when I do that, it's so meaningful. And same thing with our voices. So I just encourage each of you as we're going through this series. As Don said, doesn't matter what we sound like. We talked about that last week. God cares about your heart. Are you singing with your heart? He's given each of us exactly the voice that He wanted us to have. If you can speak, you can sing. Those are some things we talked about last week. Anyway, I think I introduced myself earlier, but once again, my name is Paul Letvin. I'm one of 2 pastors here at Submerge. Just delighted to have each of you here today. Now, here's the question I asked last week. Let's see if some of us remember this. How did the congregation sing? How did the congregation sing? Did anybody think about that last week when you were going home? You know, we talked about how a lot of people, how was the message? Or, how was the fellowship meal afterwards? Or, wasn't that a funny joke that the announcement guy said? Or funny video that he showed or whatever? But how often do we ask, how did the congregation sing? And if we're not asking that, it must not be very important to us. But it should be important. Did anyone wonder that today? How did the congregation sing? I was honestly excited to get to the end of how great is our God, because I knew I was going to cut out with the instruments. I knew I was going to back away from my microphone. And you know what I wanted to hear? I wanted to hear you. I wanted to hear you singing. I wanted to hear you praising God with me. Remember, when we sing and play instruments up here, and I appreciate the compliments, Don and Bob, I'm not here to put on a show. We're not here to put on a show. It's to lead you into joining us in singing to a God who is so worthy of our praise. And I thought we were sounding pretty good today. You know, when I backed, it was like, oh yeah, I can hear people singing. So that brings delight to my heart. And if it brings delight to my heart, I can't imagine how delighted our Father in heaven is when He hears us singing those praises, whether we sound like we're in tune or not. How did the congregation sing? I want that to be a question that we're thinking about when we leave church on Sundays. Remember, each of us is a part of the answer to that question in our own church. How did the congregation sing? Well, that's up to you and you and you and you and you. Each of us is the answer to that. So let's learn some more about the importance of Christian singing today. If you please pray with me. Father, we just thank You for Your goodness. Thank You for giving us music to connect with You, for Your truths to be ingrained into us, for us to bring glory to You, for us to be able to express the depths of our heart to You, Lord. Maybe we're singing songs of sorrow. Maybe we're singing songs of joy. You've made us emotional beings, and we thank You for giving us voices that can praise You, Lord. Pray that we'd use them for that. Please speak to us today. Speak through me on what You want us to learn more about how we can sing, and particularly today, singing with our heart and mind. We pray that in Jesus' name. Amen. So last week, the big idea was we are created to sing, we are commanded to sing, and we are compelled to sing. This week, sing with heart and mind, as is the title. I'm just going to go through these 5 goals of this new sermon series once again. So here they are. So we want to discover why we sing and the overwhelming joy and privilege that comes with singing. And we mostly addressed that last week. Number 2, to consider how singing impacts our hearts and minds and all of our lives. That will be today.
third goal that we'll cover, to cultivate a culture of family singing in our daily home life. That's what we'll be talking about next week. To equip our church for wholeheartedly singing to the Lord and one another as an expression of unity. And five, to inspire us to see congregational singing as a radical witness to the world. And once again, I think I mentioned this last week, but imagine someone who comes into this church. Maybe they came in right at the end of How Great Is Our God, and they come in and they see everybody in this room passionately singing to the Lord. And remember, all of us express ourselves differently. I realize that. Some people who are standing like this, that might be like the most expressive they ever get. Close their eyes and maybe do like a little hands off to the side here. I don't want to stick out too much, but I'm worshiping, okay? Other people might be, How great is our God? You know, like dancing. I've been to times like that where there's people like just dancing around like maniacs in the back, but they're doing it for God. And what did David do? King David, when they were bringing the Ark of the Covenant back into Jerusalem, you know, he's dancing in his underwear in front of everybody, the king. And of course, his wife Michal ridiculed him for that, and then he rebuked her for chastising his sincerity of heart before God. So be careful when you judge someone else and how they express their worship to the Lord. Anyway, but imagine someone coming into this room and they see everybody passionately singing to the Lord, like, wow, these people think God is really real. He's really real to them. Looks like they are thinking about what they're singing. I want to have a relationship like that. It's a radical witness to the world. So people say, getting into today's message now, people say you are what you eat. Well, songs are food for the soul. What you sing and don't sing changes you. Your heart and mind require a good, balanced diet of gospel truth that will build you up for the working week, your times of trial, and for each season of life. The songs that we sing at church on Sunday and repeat in our hearts stick with us. And so they shape our priorities, our behavior, and our loves. The song lyrics can even turn into the answers one gives, and I've got an excerpt here from 1 Peter 3:15, an answer for a reason for the hope that is in you. Sometimes you might be talking to somebody about the gospel, and some line from some hymn or Christian song might come to your mind as a way to connect with them and express what you believe about the gospel. It sticks in us. So today I've got three main points. So here's the one big point, okay? So if you remember anything from today, the big idea, you are what you sing. You are what you sing. So just as we are what we eat, you are what you sing. That's what sticks in you. It's what sinks into your soul. It's the lyrics that come to your mind and you play again. And whatever that is, good or bad, eventually will affect who you are. It will. People that say, well, I'm just listening to the music. I know the words are bad, but I just like the music, so I don't really listen to the words. Impossible. It's impossible. I will tell you, as a music educator, you cannot listen to music and forget and pretend you're not listening to the words. You can't. You know the words. So if those words are filthy, I don't care how excellent and awesome the music is, you ditch that music. I've heard some really bad Christian music where the chord progressions and the stuff is like, oh, this is the lyrics are awesome, but the music's terrible, you know. Right, so we want to find good music that is skillful, talented, has amazing soaring melody, like the song we listened to at the beginning of the service today. Wasn't that just gorgeous? I mean, like, man, I could just listen to that and cry in my car for an hour, but that's just me. But we want to find beautiful music that we like and also has good gospel truth, good scripture truth in it to have a healthy, balanced diet. You are what you sing. So number one today, and these are in your bulletin, I left some spaces if anything else kind of sticks out that we talk about, so feel free to do that. So number one, singing sustains. Singing sustains. So we need to eat good soul food on a Sunday, and then you will find your soul growing and thriving through the week and through your life. Singing carries Sunday's truths into Monday. So that's the first subpoint under number one there. Singing carries Sunday's truths into Monday. Let's talk about this. So the songs we Sing on Sunday provide the soundtrack for our week. Christ-filled songs can help motivate us into a day when we would rather just stay in bed than get up and face that chore or that meeting or that project. We can wake up with that song that, okay, God, I can do this. You know, and it wakes us up. They help us remember Scripture, even in explaining the gospel to a friend. And I know I've told you guys this, but every week our family, most every week, our family memorizes some kind of verse and we put it to music. So you will walk in the way of the good and keep to the paths of the righteous. Proverbs 2, verse 20. That's one that we did recently, you know, and then it sticks in us. And then when we hear that song, which is In the Hall of the Mountain King by Edvard Grieg, playing on our classical spooky music that we have playing at home, when that song comes up, it's like, we're thinking of God's word. It's amazing. Hopefully, we're hoping that this sticks in our kids, you know, as they're little sponges right now and remember everything, even things that I don't remember. So it helps us to remember Scripture. They comfort us when we are hit with something unexpected or tragic. Every day we wake to the sound of two voices, the one of wisdom, the Lord, and the one of folly, the world. And if you, as we read in Proverbs, if you read in Proverbs 9, folly is a very loud, boisterous woman. Folly is. Wisdom also cries aloud for our attention. And we need to decide which one are we going to listen to. The gospel that seemed so clear and true on Sunday morning, right now, can so easily be chipped away at, twisted, and devalued by the messages we hear through the week. Can't it? We need to sing over and over again of how we were once under the wrath of God, condemned to die without even a hint of hope. We need to sing of how hope came from above in human form as the Son of God entered the world to provide a way for salvation of all mankind. And here's a great passage to remind us of that. This is why we sing. This is whom we sing to. This is who we sing about. It's Jesus in Philippians 2, verses 7 through 11. But emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus is Lord to the glory of God the Father. And when we sang In Christ Alone last week, that song is a really good picture story of this verse passage we just read. You know, Jesus came, he was born, scorned by the ones he came to save, you know, and it goes right along. And it helps us remember why we sing, who we sing to, who's right there to help us all week long. It's Jesus. We need to be singing what we sang on Sunday, singing the gospel, to truly unwrap the gift of singing that strengthens, trains, encourages, and comforts us. Otherwise, we're just playing with the wrappings. We're just playing with the wrappings. If you don't allow these songs to unwrap the gift of singing, it's like getting a Christmas present. It's like, oh, that's really nice. You kind of, oh, nice crinkly wrapping on here, nice little bow, but I'm just not going to do with it. We've got to open up that gift of singing and enjoy it. Second subpoint under number one. Singing carries us through every season of life. Singing carries us through every season of life. Since our songs are soul food, if we desire to be spiritually healthy, then one of the key challenges is to work out how to cultivate a balanced and varied diet in the songs we regularly choose to sing, right? So that is the songs chosen to sing on Sunday and the songs that we choose to sing throughout the week, you know, from our playlists. We need to have a good balance of songs that we're singing. If we are to be prepared to live for Christ in the whole of life, we need to be singing about the whole of life. As Paul states in Acts 20, verse 27, "For I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole counsel of God." Okay? And that's what we need in our songs as well. The Psalms are songs to God, about God, sung in community with the people of God. They teach us how to apply the gospel to every season of life. So another point here, the Psalms give us a vast vision of who God is. Now, before I get any further on this, I just want to put a quick plug in for a technique that you can try. This is something that was shared with us. Some of you have already heard it before, but Pastor Mark Bowen, he's one of the pastors in a Great Commission Church with Evergreen Churches down in the cities. And something that he does every day is his Psalm devotion time. So if you're interested in trying this, I've done it a number of times and it's been incredible. So basically, here's how you do it. You take today's date, which is the 21st, okay, and you read Psalm 21 out loud, praying it out loud to God. So you read Psalm 21, then you add 30 and read that one. So Psalm 51, then you add 30 and read that one. Psalm 81, then you add 30 and read the next one. Psalm 111, okay? So you'll end up reading five Psalms by the time you're done, or 15 minutes. So that's the rule of thumb. So read all five Psalms or start reading them out loud until you've reached 15 minutes, okay? So whichever one comes first. And almost always, if you are seeking the Lord and you're a real person who has a beating heart, one of those Psalms is going to connect with you in some way where you're at. A third of the Psalms are laments. It's not all just happy, joyous singing. There's people crying their guts out to God because they're in pain, they're in sorrow, they've been hurt, their enemies are chasing them. And that's how some of us feel sometimes. I mean, so really, it's not healthy to be singing happy-go-lucky songs all the time, because that's not how we feel all the time. We need to be singing about eternity. We need to be singing about judgment that's coming. We need to be singing about the lost and thinking about it in our emotions and the trials that we go through. Our last song we're going to sing today, through many dangers, toils, and snares. We're not pretending the Christian life is easy. It's tough. We're going to sing about that in Amazing Grace. Okay? So I encourage you to do that. So today's date, add 30 until you've read five Psalms or 15 minutes comes first. And just see what happens. See how God connects with you and how you can relate with him in your emotions, and compare that to how the psalmist is relating their emotions to the Lord. Anyway, so they give us a vast vision of who God is. You know, once I visited the Van Gogh Museum in Amsterdam. Everybody heard of Vincent Van Gogh? His most famous art piece is Starry Night. You know, I think it's at the New York Metropolitan Museum of Art in New York. But then I've been to his own museum that's in Amsterdam, and it's just incredible to see all his works that he's done, and seeing all of his unique paintings and portraits of this renowned artist, Vincent Van Gogh. He's my favorite artist. Now imagine the Psalms are as a portrait gallery of God himself. So the Psalms are God's portrait gallery. He's saying, look at who I am. Okay. So they display portrait after portrait of his character with different color and emphasis. So let's just take a look at some of those here. I've got them up on the screen. So first one there, God is a judge. He's the judge for whom perfect justice is intensely important. We see that in Psalm 75. He is the shepherd gathering us in and protecting us as lambs, Psalm 23. He is a holy God, only allowing that which is pure into his presence, Psalm 15. He is king of all the earth and all the nations, laughing at the scoffing man, Psalm 2. He is creator, writing his word into all he has made that we might know him, Psalm 19. Those are just a couple of the portraits of God, and I'm just going to quickly go through some other attributes. So the Psalms describe his voice, Psalm 29, the attention he pays to our tears, Psalm 56. Did you know that? There's a psalm that says God collects our tears in a bottle. He knows every single one, every single one. That's how much he cares about us. He pays attention to our burdens, Psalm 25. There are psalms that tell the glorious things that he's done for his people, Psalm 78, and that tell the glorious things he will one day do for us, Psalm 31. So we need to sing a diet that grows us in us a confidence and a deepening joy of a God who is greater than we could ever imagine, and yet who loves us as his children more than we could ever imagine. And that's the healthy diet of songs that we need. Another element of the Psalms, they show us how to deal with real life. They show us how to deal with real life. If you haven't been living with your parents for a while, you've probably discovered life can be tough sometimes. You got to clean up your own messes. You got to do your own laundry. You got to pay your bills. You got to, you know, all these things. And then, oh, get a flat tire. Well, there's another expense. You know, life is tough. And then relationships. We won't even get into that. Life can be hard. Psalms show us how to deal with real life. They awaken the mind and the affections of our hearts and reach into the fullness of human existence. They are incredibly honest, embracing the realities of life and singing through them. The Psalms take us from the lament of, how long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? In Psalm 13:1. They take us from that to the leaping praise of, therefore my heart is glad and my whole being rejoices. You will not abandon my soul to Sheol or to the grave. That's Psalm 16, verses 9 through 10. They take us from the experience of having feet like the feet of a deer and set me secure on the heights. Psalm 18:33. Have you ever seen a deer like trip when it's running through the woods? I never have. I mean, maybe some of you have, but I mean, they're pretty good. I mean, they're running through like these thick woods and just skipping right along. That's what God does for us. But then it takes us to the times when we know that we are dust. Psalm 103, verse 14. And they take us from the times, the depths of those times when it seems God has caused my beloved and my friend to shun me. My companions have become darkness. One version says, the darkness is my closest friend. Psalm 88, verse 18. They take us from that to the heights of knowing that he makes known to me the path of life. In your presence, there is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. Psalm 16:11. Isn't that amazing? Like, even what I just read there, that was just a few excerpts of the journey that the Psalms take us through, real life experience. So we need to have songs that recognize these realities without leaving us to despair of certain realities, because they lead us to the rock that is higher than us. Our singing can prepare us for every season of life and sustain us through every season of life. All right, number two, singing reminds. So have you ever wondered why, as children, we learn our alphabet in rhyming songs rather than simply a series of monotone spoken sounds? Who can tell me? What's the seventh letter of the alphabet? Go. Someone tell me. Shout it out once you got it. Seventh letter of the alphabet. Who said that? How'd you figure that out? You counted? Did you sing the alphabet song in your head? A, B, C, D, E, F. That's up. Did anyone try to figure it out any other way other than singing the alphabet? No, right? I mean, that's how we know. A, B, C, D, E, F, G. You stole Mozart's song for me. Okay, so Mozart actually wrote that back in the 1700s, that melody. And then it's the same melody as Twinkle, Twinkle, Little Star. But that's how we remember, right? Music sticks in us. It helps us remember. It's because God made us to be powerfully engaged in our senses and memories by music. Songs have the power to prompt a memory or transport us back to some other time and place. And there's been times, even in my short life of 35 years, where a song has come on, I'm like, oh my goodness, this reminds me of this time out in Colorado. We were driving in the car and listening to this and on our way to this big hike. And you know, right? I mean, we think of that, how it brings us back. I've gone caroling at nursing homes, assisted living places, so many times. And I see people that are completely confined to wheelchairs. You go and talk to them like, hi, how's it going? Merry Christmas. And they're just, you know, like, can't even like talk to you. But then we start singing, like the hair, and all of a sudden, it's like they come to life. And then they sing every single verse. They know every single word. And as soon as the music stops, they kind of go back into their little slump. It's incredible. Like, music sticks with us, even into our years where we can't remember anything else, even the names of our own children or our own spouse, but we still know every single verse to Hark the Herald Angels Sing. It's incredible. That's how powerful music is. Singing reminds us of what God has done for us in Christ. So that's the first subpoint in number two. Many of us can probably think of a hymn or song we sang a long time ago that still holds influence on us today. For me, it's Your Love is Extravagant. It brings me back to the shores of the Gulf of Mexico in Biloxi, Mississippi, back in 2006 when I was down helping with Hurricane Katrina relief. And I met with God on the beach, and he spoke some great truths to me about my identity in Christ that I needed to hear. And I'll never forget that moment. When I hear that song, it brings me right back to that moment that God spoke to me. I find I'm moving to the rhythms of your grace. That was the lyrics that came out that I needed to hear. I was being so hard on myself. I wasn't granting myself grace. And God spoke his truth to me. Some of us can remember the first Christian song we sang after putting our faith in Jesus. Some of us can mark a moment when God was very close to lead us through a tragedy by the way of song. Or we remember pouring out praise in a moment of great joy. When we sing those songs again, it's an opportunity to be encouraged and excited and humbled all over again. When we connect with that song, to remember that great is God's faithfulness, that every morning has provided new mercies, that all we have needed his hand has provided. Now, as I was saying those words, did a melody come to anybody's mind? Great is thy faithfulness, right? You were thinking of great is thy faithfulness. And I wasn't even singing those words, but as I was saying, and they weren't even the exact words of the song, but as I was saying, you're like, oh, I think this is from a song. You remembered. Singing reminds us of what God is going to do for us. Next subpoint. Singing reminds us of what God is going to do for us. We need our singing to be filled with the unending story of the hope of heaven and its very real presence through the moments of everyday life. Our true joy can be squeezed out if the content of our singing becomes too encapsulated by the short stretch of our life on earth. And I kind of alluded to this earlier. So we also look to our singing to remind us of what is the comfort to God's people, but the anguish of those outside his grace. Okay, so we need to remember God's judgment and the eternal lostness of all those who die refusing to trust in the Lord for their salvation. There may be too few current songs about this. As one recently published hymn book of more than 150 songs. So listen to this. So there was a hymn book that was recently published. There was over 150 songs and only contained 3 songs in the entire hymn book that focused on heaven, hell, judgment, or what we are, or that we are eternal beings. Only 3 mentioned anything about those topics. We need to sing songs that we want to grow old with, songs that will lift our hearts and sights to eternity and our eternal Lord when earthly life begins to slip from our hands. Those are the songs we need to sing. Now, lastly, number 3. So, once again, singing sustains, singing reminds, and number 3, an appetite for singing. We need an appetite for singing. So as a child, the thought of eating spinach was about as appealing to me as cleaning a toilet. Okay, I think I would have rather gone and cleaned the toilet than eat spinach. You know, as a child, I didn't like the texture or the taste of spinach. I've got a bad gag reflex. I'd eat it and I'd be like, wah, ah. And my mom would say, "Oh, Paul, stop being a drama queen." Wah, no, Mom, I can't eat it. Okay, but now, as I've grown older, I have found myself even craving a good spinach salad at times, especially knowing how good it is for my body and how it is a natural mood-boosting food. It's amazing. I've developed an appetite for healthy food. We need to grow our appetites for good soul food, which is congregational singing. Okay, so that's the first subpoint there. We grow this appetite through focus and follow-up. So these are some things to think about this week. So second subpoint in your bulletin under number 3, focus. You could even underline that, put a star around it, arrows, focus. So that's the first thing. Focus. You listening? Focus while singing at church. And then secondly, follow up by singing the songs throughout the week. So the 2 F's. Focus while singing at church. Follow up by singing the songs throughout the week. Now, when you are at church and you stand to sing, and I want everybody to pay close attention here, and I want you to put this into practice immediately when we do this last song. So when you're at church and you stand to sing, consciously focus on what is going on so that your attention does not flicker. Okay, God doesn't just suddenly arrive when we sing. He's already in all places at all times. He is never absent, but very often we are absent. It's easy to let our minds drift to a work issue or a relationship issue or mentally preparing a shopping list while everyone else around us is singing. And we're busy thinking, oh, I can't wait for that lunch. Man, that soup smells good. And then I got to go meet with this person later today. Amazing. Oh, and then, okay. And we're not thinking about what we're singing, right? I've done it too, okay? So ask God to help you focus in that moment. Think about the words you are singing. Respond in prayer to lines that particularly strike you. You could even be singing right in the middle of the song, wow, that was a great line, Lord. Thank you for your amazing grace in my life. You could just even pray that in your head as you're singing, okay? And if you find your attention has flickered, don't give up. Refocus. If at first you don't succeed, try again, right? Like, oh, Lord, I'm drifting again. Help me to focus. Just do it 10 times if you need to. Refocus. Now, focus in church. So then once you're in the week, follow up, that second F, follow up by singing the songs from church. Remember them as you wake in the morning, as you stand in the shower with your shower voice, as you drive to work, as you exercise, as you spend time with your family, as you fall asleep at night. Put song lists together on your phone or iPhone or whatever. Make a playlist that you can listen to and sing along to in the car or while you're working out. Sing to yourself what you sang on Sunday. For what you sing shapes your heart, your mind, your soul. If we are what we sing, this is the conclusion here. If we are what we sing, then we ought to sing the rich truths of the gospel. If we are what we sing, then we ought to be singing these songs often so they can sustain us and remind us. So once again, if you remember anything from today, the big idea, you are what you sing. I would even take that a step further, even what you just listen to, I think. But when you sing it, it becomes even more powerful. You are what you sing. Let's pray, and we'll have one last song here. Father, we just thank you for this. Thank you for giving us music. What a gift. Lord, I'm so honored and privileged that you've given me a love for music, and I'm able to sing. I'm able to play, and I just pray that you'd help each of us, no matter where we are in our skill set, that we would choose to worship you. We would sing songs with our heart and our mind, with good gospel truths and ones that we can connect with you and let out our emotions. Lord, I pray that some of us would maybe even take that challenge or that idea to sing or read through some of the Psalms every day, starting with Psalm 21. Today, and then add 30 until 15 minutes or 5 songs, and just use that to connect with you, Lord. I pray that you'd continue to help us to be a singing people with our hearts and our minds this week. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.